Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good evening, beloved. As we gather here to worship our God, we have come to the opportune time in our worship to hear a portion of His Word presented, and I am honored to be able to do that this evening. It is very humbling to be here at North Jackson and to be able to speak before you. I'm so proud to work with these men that have led in our service. Ray, for your songs. John, for your greeting and introduction and welcome. I appreciate these men and thank them very much. And Mark, your prayer hit on something very important tonight, and we're going to talk about that. And I appreciate Mark so much for all he does. He is indeed a true worker for the Lord, and all of these men are, and you are. This sermon tonight, I'll be honest, there are ways of talking about evangelism where people just get knots in their stomach, and they're just wondering, they're on edge. Is he about to say something that we're not doing what we should be doing? Is he going to say, y'all need to get out there and do some more work? Or is he going to say, why are we sitting on our hands? And I want to say at the outset that that's not what this lesson is about. We have at North Jackson something so special to commend to ourselves. And so this is meant to be an encouraging, positive lesson. By the sheer number, there are so many things that go on and are happening when we evangelize. And I just want to call our attention to that this evening. Maybe we think, well, when you evangelize, you get a Christian. There's so much more going on. And I hope that we can unpack that tonight. You know, tonight's weather actually lends itself to this introduction. One summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, can you hear it, the trembling voice? Mommy, will you stay with me all night? And smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. And a long silence followed. At last, it was broken by a shaky voice saying, the big sissy. But fear, we all know that so well when it comes to evangelism. David C. Cook Publishing Company put out some years ago responses to a survey about what keeps religious people from telling other people about the gospel and sharing it with them. And no one responded because they didn't love people. That was not an answer. Everybody loves people. So that didn't come into play. But 9% of people, they believed that they were too busy to remember to do it. 12% of people believed that their life was not being lived in such a way that would commend them to even trying to reach somebody else. In other words, they had some work to do on themselves. 28% felt that they lacked the knowledge to explain the gospel to others. It was an information problem. But the biggest one of all, 51%, believed and had a fear that they would be rejected. Their biggest problem was wondering how the other person would react. No one wants to be ridiculed or regarded as an oddball. But fear comes into play. And the only thing we can do with these four different categories is try to speak to what is actually happening when we evangelize. And maybe that will tip the scales. Maybe if I'm saying I'm too busy, maybe this lesson tonight will realize, hey, I may be busy, but I'm not so busy that it's going to offset what we can accomplish when we evangelize. And maybe I'm saying to myself, I got to get my own house in order. My life is not where it needs to be. Well, maybe this lesson will help encourage us to that end. And if you're wondering if you have enough knowledge, North Jackson is full of Bible class opportunities and training opportunities with this material. I believe you know more than you realize. And the world is hungry for it. And that 51% that fear, we can do something about that. We're going to divide up this lesson into what happens to God, what happens to the hearers, what happens to those members that are participating in evangelism, and then ultimately what happens to the Lord's church. So in the first place, what happens to God when we evangelize? Well, from heaven, God sees loyalists who get it, just like Jesus. They get what Jesus was all about. That's what Jesus was all about. When we evangelize, God gets to see that. And he saw that in the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, in John chapter 4. The disciples of Jesus were so concerned about going into the city and getting food so he would have something to eat. Meanwhile, he's discussing living water with this woman. And it's revealed to her in verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, that's what one woman did. 12 men before her went into the city and only came back with food. That's why the Lord is able to say in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Verse 38, we already see what the Lord is doing. He is using this woman and her simple trusting faith in him to make an object lesson to his 12 disciples. "I sent you to reap," he says to his disciples, "for which you have not labored. Others have labored," hint, hint, the woman, "and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified." It should have been his disciples. When they were in that city getting food, they could have said, "Do you know who we have out here?" But either they were ashamed or they didn't completely understand who Jesus was. Sometimes we forget who we've got to share to the world. Do you know how awesome Christ is? What he's able to do to the soul? And this woman recognized that. She got it. And the Lord delights in that. We know this because "This is my beloved Son," was uttered by God from heaven, "in whom I am well pleased." When your life begins to look exactly like the pattern of Jesus Christ, God is taking pleasure in that. But notice that he redeems those who need him the most when we evangelize. There will be more joy in heaven, Luke 15:7, over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. God's fingers and hands in this world are us. We are the body of Christ. And he chooses to work through us to reach this world. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then Paul works through this question. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The Lord is able to reach those who desperately need him the most when we evangelize. It's a powerful connection. But notice this, that regardless, when we evangelize, God is glorified. Because it's the gospel spreading. And that simple act alone is something that God glorifies in. It was Paul and Barnabas who were in the city of Antioch of Pisidia, the first missionary journey. And they said to the crowds, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now that was something God told Paul. And the reaction from the crowds is thus, verse 48, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region." It was Peter in 1 Peter 4:11 who said, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." Why, Peter? "That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." What happens to God when we evangelize? God is glorified by that act. In 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported a story about a stolen car in California. Police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on local radio stations to contact the thief. Now that seems bizarre, doesn't it? But listen. On the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait. Now the police and the owner of the VW bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. And so often, when we run from God, we feel it is to escape his punishment, but what we are actually doing is eluding his rescue. God gets to work through us to reach the lost, and this is what happens when we evangelize. But in the second place, let's ask this question. What happens to the hearers when we evangelize? Well, they gain God's offer of peace and life. Having been justified by faith, they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is no small statement. The transformative nature of going from lost to found, lost to saved, is unbelievably important. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." When one gains peace and life, they're usually then incorporated into the body of Christ. And let me tell you, as Mark mentioned in his prayer, this is a wonderful place. How awesome is it that when somebody becomes a Christian, and if they're here in Jackson, and if they're associated with the Lord's church here, they have the opportunity to be a part of this body. Do you realize what they gain in their life by being a member at North Jackson? You all are awesome. This is a great body in the Lord's church. There are things happening here in a right way. And that's something that counts for those that are brought into the Lord's church. We want them to have that. I wish I had this congregation all my life. I remember Gary Martin, back in 2014, when I was being introduced to the congregation as one of the ministers, he made a statement. I was over 18 years old. I was in my 20s when I came here. But he made a statement that, "This is Josh Cook," and he had his arm around me, and he said, "He grew up here." And I thought, in my 20s I grew up here, but yeah, I wish it did feel longer. I wish it had always been the North Jackson Church of Christ. Because I love you people, and I see a world that's dying and eager to know what's in here, but they don't know what they can gain by coming in here. And when we evangelize, we expose them to that. We bring them to a service. We take them to an event that some program is working out. And they get a taste of it. North Jackson sells itself. And the Lord in his manifold wisdom set that up. You make this a place that people want to be a part of. So when a hearer becomes a Christian, they gain an entire family. In that process, they become part of those that are named by the whole family in heaven and earth is named the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. And as much as they may have to give up their own house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for God's sake, for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, it doesn't matter, because all who do that shall receive a hundredfold, Mark 10, verses 29 through 30, a hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. What happens to hearers? That's the positive. That's what we want. We want their sins to be forgiven. We want them to enjoy peace with God. They're no longer rebels with God. They're not in rebellion to Him. And they have life. And then they have a church family, a congregation that loves them and wants to support them. But not always that happens. And I think we end up thinking about those that aren't going to respond that way, and that's where we derive that fear. But even so, I have made you a watchman, God told Ezekiel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. It's not about me. I'm an agent of God. I'm a tool, a weapon in His hand. I'm something that serves Him. And He's the one that wants to reach those. So anything I do with evangelism, it's for Him. Where's my cause for fear when I know I'm doing it for the Master of this whole universe? In verse 9 of Ezekiel 33, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. God wants to reach people that have a misunderstanding about their value, and He uses us to accomplish that. Carlene Mattson writes for Focus on the Family, the greatest obstacle to being handicapped, and she happened to have a disabled son named Jeff. The greatest obstacle to being handicapped or challenged or disabled or whatever label we may be using this year is not the condition, but the stigma society still associates with it. The truth is, we are valuable because of who we are, not because of how we look or what we accomplish. And that applies to all of us, the disabled and the temporarily able-bodied alike. I'm convinced God didn't turn His back at the moment of Jeff's conception. He is still the God of miracles. But in this instance, the one who received healing was me, Carlene says. Our Lord is still in the business of changing lives, but not always in the ways we expect. And she goes on to give an instance, a for example, of how this happened in her life. She says, several years ago, Jeff played in a special little league for kids with disabilities. And after many seasons of watching from the bleachers and rooting while his big brother played ball, Jeff's opportunity finally arrived. When he received his uniform, he couldn't wait to get home and put it on. When he raced out from his bedroom, fully suited up, he announced to me, "Mom, now I'm a real boy." And though his words pushed my heart to my throat, I assured him he had always been a real boy. When we are evangelizing, hearers come to understand their own value and worth that they always possessed. People don't come in here and put on Christ and then say, "Look, now I'm really something special." We are here to tell the world, "You're already special. Christ already made His death known to us. He loved you while you were still His enemy, not because you became a Christian." Isn't that the God you've been looking for and searching for all your life? That message appeals to this world because God designed it to appeal to this world. But what about in the third place? What happens to members? Well, their obedience can actually turn fear into faith. I know, it doesn't make sense. Why would I do something that I'm afraid of? Well, what happens is when you do something that you're afraid of, you're relying not on your own strength and skill, but you're relying on the Lord. And guess what? He wants it that way. He needs it that way. It's got to be about Him at the end of the day, not about what Josh can do. It's not about what you as an individual can do. It's about what God is able to do through us. And when we check our fear in to take out our faith, we're giving God glory and we're allowing Him to use us. And as a result, we're being strengthened. It was Paul who told the Corinthians, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us." This is what happens to the hearer. He comes to meet his fears face to face and realizes he still has a God that's stronger than them, a God who will bring him through them. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, there's an enigmatic statement here in the context of faithfulness. Read it with me, Hebrews 6 and 7. "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God." What? What does that mean? What's the translation? Drop down to verse 10. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God will not forget what is to our credit. And a tenacity that bears fruit will also be a blessing to the one that does it. This is what happens to the member when they evangelize. They are blessed with fruit they couldn't even imagine would exist. In John chapter 15, verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that He may bear more fruit." So verse 2 says, we're to bear fruit. We're to bear more fruit. And verse 8 tells us, "But this my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." Fruit is born. We bear many fruit. We bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. There are times in evangelism where you reach low points. But I want to remind you that your low points that you go through, they do not reveal lack of success. Low points, when you try to share the gospel with somebody else and it doesn't work out the way you wanted it to, low points reveal your love for souls. Low points, rejection, the feeling of, did I just mess this up? Did I make it worse? That's not true. When you speak a word for Jesus, His word is not going to come back to Him empty or void. When you offer that word from the gospel to somebody else and it doesn't go the way you thought it would, it backfires, don't take that as a lack of success. Realize that that is the measure that you love that person. Paul went through so much in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Countless things that we don't even grasp. In perils, had this problem, that problem. But through it all, besides the other things, verse 28, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Why would Paul go through what he did? He loves souls. In chapter 12, verse 15 of the same book, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls," he tells the brethren. You want to know how you tell somebody you love them? You suffer. You suffer for what they need. Love bears all things and endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. We need to remember what is success is that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. David Brainerd writes, I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are first in my thoughts. Something transforms in the member who evangelizes. And when we evangelize, we will grow to love souls and fear less. And God is able to work so much through us. But fourth and finally, what happens to the Lord's church? Well, the church will then, as a body, either demonstrate that it continues to sustain a love, its first love, the works of evangelism, or because members are evangelistic, it will cause a body to repent, to come back from a lack of love and from the time that they were loving and no longer loving. In Acts 9:31, positively we have this. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now think about that. That's in the context of our scripture reading, which in the front, verse 26 and following, was talking about Paul and how he tried to join the Christians. And what does it say about him? The church was afraid. The church had fear to deal with this guy. And rightly so, they knew his background. How many of you would have approached the Apostle Paul before he was ever the Apostle Paul, before he was ever Paul, back when he was the one who dealt threats and murderous acts out toward Christians as Saul of Tarsus? That's one guy to fear. But here's the thing. When you fear this man, you don't realize what God can actually do. He can make him the greatest champion for the faith. When we see people that we are just convinced, this person's never going to hear the gospel, they're never going to listen to it, they're never going to repent, they're never going to change, why waste my energy? That may be the very person that stands up for the Lord's church someday and gives his all to the cause of Christ. And the brethren did have fear, but their fear was replaced with something better. And our lack of love, we can repent of. The congregation in Ephesus of Revelation chapter 2, 4 and 5, they left their first love and they were told to repent and do the first works. I think this happens when some in the congregation stand up within whatever congregation that may be and they are actively engaged in evangelism and it spurs on the rest. And there's an energy that comes from that and the conversions or just the successes in that the gospel has been spread. We must emphasize the success of the spread and leave it up to God whether there are conversions from the preaching and teaching of His Word. In Acts chapter 2, we see a glimpse of the scope in Peter's sermon of how influential a church is supposed to be. We think of churches having an influence in a neighborhood. That's thinking too small. Peter preached, he stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and the first thing he said was, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." This is going to reach the city. This is a message for the city. It's not just a message for my street or my neighborhood or my family members or my coworkers. The gospel is going to go out to everywhere so that that community knows what we're about. They know we're about teaching and preaching the gospel. In Antioch of Pisidia, Paul preached, Barnabas preached, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Acts 13, verse 44. Now that's positive, but it doesn't always work that way. What is North Jackson known for? Boy, I hope it's not that we're that place next to Discount Tire. Is that what you want to be known as? A geographical spot next to a business? What are we known for in our community? When I try to describe where we're at, they're like, there's a church back there? Is there? It doesn't always work out positively. We shouldn't have a positive view and reputation by our community, but we should be known for evangelism, even if that costs us a good reputation. We're not trying to be buddies with these churches down the street. They are an enemy of the cross in that they teach false doctrine and lead many people on a path to hell. I will take gladly the message that was put out by the mob in Thessalonica. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Can the church embrace it and count that as a measure of success? When we evangelize, this is something that will happen to the Lord's church. But we're in good company, because it was the Pharisees that said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing about Jesus Christ. Look, the world has gone after him." Okay, I'm willing to accept that. John 12, verse 19. Let that be what we're known about in the community of Jackson, Tennessee, and West Tennessee. In Acts chapter 15, verse 3, we can't ignore this, that when the church is evangelistic, it's going to spark other churches in their zeal to do the same thing. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the Cornelius of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When people talk to others about evangelism and what's happening, it causes the church great joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." The Lord's church, when we evangelize, will spark zeal in our sister congregations. Christ met unbelievers where they were. He realized that many Christians today still don't seem to understand. Cultivators have to get out in the field. According to one count, the gospel's record of 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. It records that many. There were 132. 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogue, and 122 that we have a record of were out with the people in the mainstream of life. The Lord's church, like Jesus, can reach the mainstream of life in our day-to-day when we evangelize. In conclusion, consider what's at stake. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen at his mother's, and his mother was making supper, and she asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in alone. "It's dark in there, and I'm scared." She asked him again, and he persisted. Finally, she said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." And Johnny walked hesitantly to the door, and slowly he opened it, and he peeked inside. And he saw it was dark and started to leave when all at once an idea came. And he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup?" You know, Jesus won't be there to hand us the can of tomato soup, but Jesus will be there with us when we evangelize. He'll be closer to you than you ever could have imagined. He'll be right there doing wonders for his faithful. This evening, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come. Become a Christian. Obey the plan of salvation as you see presented. Continue to be faithful. If you need to be restored, we beg of you, don't wait any longer. Evangelism is the substance that brings this world out of darkness and into the light. Let us always be gracious with it to others. Let us always be complimentary of one another as we engage in that activity and uplift one another in that pursuit. We can do this. Jackson, Tennessee is not bigger than God. North Jackson's presence in our community can be a great thing for the Lord and for those that see it. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come now while together we stand and while we sing.